Amen. Did I ever tell you about the time I was taught a little something about that song by a rock and roll drummer? Go ahead and have a seat. Before I came here, I was at a church in Westminster, Maryland, and I had a frustrated rock and roll drummer on my band. He wanted to be big time, always had, and he was super gifted. And we were singing this song one time, and he was just not, it wasn't working for him. He said, here's what I want us to do. I want us to start. Oh, come let us adore. And Kenny's over here going, all right, Kenny, you have something to say. What's going on? He said, this is a joyful song, Pastor Brian. I don't want us to sing it on this day like it's some kind of a dirge. So, well, haven't you ever been in a church where they went, oh, come. Oh, yeah, and it bothers me every time. This is a joyful song. So what are you talking about? Well, he goes, how about this? Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Okay, let's rock this sucker out. Maybe the only time I gave him permission to have a little bit of a drum solo in church. To get me going, Kenny. There is something about Christmas that is major key joyful. But for most of us, and prior to the coming of Christmas, Christ's first coming on Christmas, that first Christmas morning, the whole thing was one of anticipation. Come. Come. We are in exile here. We are in a place where we need a Savior, one to come. And the truth is, still, for many of us, there is a minor key experience of Christmas. It's what the whole Advent season is about. It's one of preparation. It's one of looking forward to the Savior who came and who will come again to resolve everything that His first coming set into motion. There is something, you know, it's not, you know, I want to say Elvis with the blue Christmas thing, he had a little bit of the spirit in him, in that those of us who still walk in this land where there is still some level of darkness, our experience of Christmas is sometime minor key. It's not just a joyful anticipation, there is an ache. It's a time of year that many people find to be the most difficult time of year, even those who have received Christ the Lord. Because the memories, the fondest of memories, are of memories that can't be recaptured. A loved one who has passed away and who has gone on, and though we look with anticipation to reunion. And so I'm mindful this morning that there are some in our family who are experiencing a difficult Christmas. There are a couple of families who were quarantining at home because they have recently tested positive for COVID, and some of them are really experiencing some very difficult symptoms from it. There are a number of individuals in our church who have been diagnosed with cancer and who are processing through its treatment, and there is reason to be joyful about the trajectory of what's going on in their bodies, but there's also an angst because it's not fully resolved yet. And so as we come this morning, the first two songs we said were an invitation to us to come, all ye faithful, to come to Bethlehem and to worship Him. And so what I want us to do now is to turn and have a moment of prayer for all those who are struggling. This is the first Christmas of my life when I will not be able to call up my father and say Merry Christmas. And there's something of sadness about that in my life. And there are those who have lived with this for years and years and years, and though God gives grace, the ache still goes on. And so what I want us to do is to pray, O come, Emmanuel. It's a Christmas hymn that most of us are familiar with, and to get us into the prayer, what I want to do is I want us to sing that song just together, a cappella from memory, and then be mindful. If there's some sadness, if there's still an ache, the good news is not only that Jesus came and that Jesus is coming, but that he comes still. And he will meet us this day in our place of difficulty and sadness and increase the joy in our life as the triumph of his victory over the cross becomes more and more ours. So would you sing with me? oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. This morning, Father, we rejoice that Emmanuel has come, God with us. And it is an abiding truth that the God who came is with us still. You are God with us, Emmanuel, and we rejoice in that fact. And because of that fact, there is a hope in our hearts as we come and we lay before you, Lord, our broken and our diseased bodies, where we are weary from a recent virus that has hit our world, where we struggle with bodies that are growing older and that are experiencing aches and pains in ways that they never did before, where we are processing through chronic issues of fatigue and ache and heartache, where we are struggling with the realities of life this side of the new heaven and the new earth. We preach to the one, we pray to the one, and we preach ourselves the gospel that says the God who came is the God who will come again and is the God who is with us. He has initiated the kingdom of God in our lives, and so one word from him will solve all of these struggles for us right now. And so we pray healing on our brothers and sisters who are quarantining at home. And we pray health and vitality over those who are fighting off difficulties in their bodies. And we pray for a restoration and elevation of joy in the hearts of those who ache for lost loved ones, and that it be returned for joy of a reunion that is still to come. And for the sorrow that is in our heart over the lost condition and the difficult circumstances that other family members are in right now, be they in the United States or be they far away in Canada or somewhere else further in this world, we ask that you would give us a vision of God sitting on his throne, Christ in the place of power, the right side of him, praying with intercessions for the good of his people. And Lord, that this will elevate our joy and it will elevate our hope in this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come and is coming to you, O Calvary. Good news. Good news. If you want to, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter, well, just 1 John. Go to verse 3 because that's where we're going to start. We're going to look at a couple of different verses throughout here. But before we do, I want to give just a couple of announcements. If you are a member and you're interested in looking to see the proposed budget for next year, Andy has some copies of those, and he will be more than glad to get you a copy in preparation for our members' meeting in January. This Wednesday night at 6:30 6:30 in this room is our monthly prayer time, so I would invite you to come out to be with us this Wednesday night at 6:30. Also, we will be having a Christmas Eve service, as we always do, at 6:30 as well on Christmas Eve, which is what, a Thursday, right? Or is that a Friday? It's a Friday. Because if you come to Thursday Christmas Eve service, that's not going to happen. And you can be mad at me, but that's fake news right there. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve. And so it'll be Friday at 6:30. And then just a shout out to Eric Sharp, who showed up early this morning with a squeegee and a soapy mop, and he cleaned our windows. Like he was a professional or something, just showed up and cleaned our windows. So not that I didn't like Eric before, but wow, just to kind of surprise us with that, and we're very, very thankful for that. So, two Saturday mornings from today, We are going to wake up as we do. Some of us will be wakened up by impatient imps. You know how it goes. And celebrate the appearing of the saving Son of God, Son of Man, born of a virgin named Mary in a little town named Bethlehem. And this Savior's name is Jesus. Today I'm going to answer in part the answer to the question of why. Why and what? Why did he come? Why was Jesus sent? Why did he first appear? What was going on as Jesus laid in a manger in Bethlehem? That picture is going to be up throughout the course of this morning, and if you feel that it's much prettier and easier to look at than me, I commend you on your wisdom, on your ability to evaluate. But I do want us to keep this in mind, that we're trying to answer why that, and what was going on in that moment. And to help us answer these questions, we're going to consider four verses from 1 John. The nativity scene, as you picture it in your mind, as it is pictured on the screen behind me, as you probably have in your home a nativity set, or whether it's on a Christmas card, whether it's on a painting, whether it's something that you put away in a box every Christmas, every, you know, New Year's Day, and then bring out as you decorate, as you deck your halls. What exactly is going on? What are we to say when we see him in a manger laid, Jesus Lord of heaven and earth? The first answer to that comes to us from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, which says this: You know that he appeared in order to take away sin. Why did he appear? To take away sin. What was going on as Jesus laid in a manger as a baby? He was in the process of taking away sin. It wasn't something he was going to get to 33 years later on the cross. It was something that was happening right there in that moment. It's what was going on. And loved ones, that is what Jesus was doing. He was taking away the sin of the world as he laid in a manger. As cute as the picture is, as serene as Silent Night makes the scene feel, even though we suspect it wasn't quite that serene. After all, Mary gave birth, and rarely do you describe that as serene. As humble as the location was, hear me, something extraordinary was at work. Not something cute, though babies are cute. And I suspect Jesus was cute like every other baby was in his physical attributes. And all who saw him, oh, wow, their heart went out, right? Something was extraordinary was at work in Bethlehem's baby. God had come near. The God of the universe had come near. The God who spoke into the darkness said, let there be light, and there was light, had come near. The God who created all things by the word of his voice, by his power, had come near. He had come near enough to our sin, to the world's sin. He had come near enough to this sinful world to wrap his tiny arms around all the sins that we had ever committed. He had come close enough to wrap his tiny baby arms around the sin of the world so that he might eventually take them to the grave where they belong. He had come near. Jesus appeared to take on himself, into himself, however you want to call it, the sin of the world, and to bear the just wrath that they deserve. He wrapped his arms around a sinful world. He appeared to do this. He appeared in order to take away sins. When sin was destroyed by God through Christ, through this little child, here's what happened. A doorway to his blessing was being opened. When Christ came, he came to open the closed and locked door to blessing. This is the good news of Jesus' coming. This is the good news of Jesus' appearing. You see, sin destroys blessing. Don't you know that's the case? If a husband or a wife is to enter into sin against their husband or their wife, the blessing of that marriage is compromised, right? The joy of that marriage is destroyed. Blessing is pushed away and curse is embraced. Sin destroys blessing. Sin hinders the flow of blessing. It removes us from the stream that blessing flows upon. When we sin, the doorway to blessing is closed, as it were. So hear me this morning. The first answer to the question, why did Jesus appear, is this. He appeared to take away sins. And in the taking away of sins, Jesus Christ, the God who blesses, don't you know that's who Jesus is? He is the God who blesses. He was putting his handle on the closed and locked door of blessing. He pushed the handle down and he began to push the door open. That is what was going on as Jesus laid in the manger. The closed door to blessing was being opened. Secondly, 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, the reason the Son of God showed up in Bethlehem, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This is almost saying the same thing as what we just read in 1 John 3:5. But as I read this, it feels more personal than 1 John 3:5. In 1 John 3:5, he appeared in order to take away sins. This is a general appearance. In my mind, a little more particular, specific appearing. It feels more personal because in sight is whoever. That is, not just a group of individuals, but it is particular individuals. I am someone who had participated in sin. I am what was in mind of John when he wrote 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, that's me. Anybody else? All right, I appreciate those hands. I see those hands. It makes it more personal because whoever makes a practice of sinning, and who might that be? Right, it's everyone. And 1 John 3 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning, this is me particularly, is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. I am like a buddy imitating the devil who came to destroy. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of sin, the devil, in the lives of those who follow with his lead. So I want to rephrase this first to say, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil and whoever makes a practice of sinning. What was going on? Jesus appeared that my practice of sinning might be destroyed. That the works that I was listening to that were instigated by my flesh, by my own will, by the world, and at the whisper of Satan himself, that Jesus appeared to destroy my sinful life and my imitation, not of the good God who blesses, but of the devil who brings curse. So when Jesus was lying in a manger, here's what we're to see. We're to see the hand of God on the handle of closed door to blessing, and his head is looking up, and he's doing this. Come on. Come this way. He put his handle to destroy sin, and he's opening that closed door, and he's looking in my square in the eye. He said, come on, Brian. This door is for you. Come on, Jude. This door is before you. The blessing was closed to you. It was locked. And I'm opening it. I'm opening it specifically for you. Will you come? Paul, will you come? Sharon, will you come? Wendy, will you come? Will you come? When we look at this, it's not just cute. And oh my gosh, is it cute? Is it warm? Is it endearing? But the hand of God was on the closed locked door, and it had unlocked, and it had done turned the latch, and it was open. He said, come, all you who are weary, heavy laden, there's going to be rest behind this door for you. Come, all you faithful, joyful, and triumphant. Come and adore him. And we should understand this to be more than just a one-time event that happened when we go came to our senses. Yes, I'm coming. Just as I am, without one plea, I come. But this work of sin destroying that Jesus came to work in our life is something that continues still. For the gospel, the good news, is a continuing work of God in our life. It continues to transform us, to change us. When we first bow our knee and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we are transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. Good news, right? And as we continue to hear the good news, it transforms our character. It transforms the way we think. It transforms the way we act. It transforms the way we speak. It's a continuing, progressive, ongoing work. As Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, for by a single offering he perfected for all time those who are being perfected. We are now the children of God, and worship is real. Worship is genuine. Worship is received. And as we continue to walk in paths of righteousness, if we continue to enter through that door, we find that the things of this world have grown what? Strangely dim. And our desire for Jesus and our desire for his kingdom and our hunger for things of righteousness and our ability to be patient increases and our ability to be kind increases and our ability to be self-controlled is elevated. And looking at Jesus' Christmas Day appearance in the manger, we are to see him destroying the devil's blessing, destroying work of sin in our life in the moment of salvation. And we are to understand that he is still destroying sin in our lives so that sin doesn't destroy us. John Owen, the Puritan, said it this way, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. How many of you wish, like I wish, that the moment I first confessed Christ as Lord, that sin would have been done for me completely and entirely, and I never would be tempted again. And that's right. But I want to say this. I want to say, almost without exception, I'm tempted to say without exception, but I'm going to say almost without exception. Those of us who have confessed Christ for Lord as Lord, whether it is 10 years since that day, 20 years since that day, 2 weeks since that day, we are further along the pathway than we were the moment we first confessed Christ as Lord. And my confidence is not really so much in my ability, but in God's gift to me. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, I am confident. I am confident. I am confident that the one who began a good work in you will complete it. It will be complete. And so I think it's fair to say that the one who began a good work in you, brothers, I'm confident, is in the process of completing it. And though you may look at your life and say, I still have a long way to go. And I say, absolutely, I know what it's like to have a long way to go. But don't rob from God the victory and the worship and the praise he deserves for bringing you as far as he has already. Pause. Think back to that day and say, Lord, by God's grace, I am not yet what I want, I am not yet what I will be, but by your grace, I am not the person who I once was. Give God the glory that he deserves for beginning a good work and continuing to work that work out in your life. It's good news. So he came to transform us. Third, John 4:9. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Does this sound vaguely familiar to anyone? Does Does it sound at all like for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life? God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. See, Jesus did appear that we might be blessed, to open that doorway of blessing. Come on in. And as we move in that direction, we find that we're changed a little bit more. We have more light. The door that has been cracked shines light that way. And as it gets open more and more, the light, right? And if there comes a place we get close enough that, oh, there's a little light. Light unto my feet, lamp for my path. But Jesus appeared that we might be blessed, but particularly he appeared that we might be blessed with eternal life. It's important for us to have an understanding that outside of the door of blessing, when that door is locked, we are dead in sin. We're not just somewhat decent people who could be reformed in our morals a little bit. We are dead. Old King James says that in our trespasses in sin, we have no spiritual life to us. We have no spiritual vitality to us. What we need is not just blessing. What we want is not just blessing, but we particularly were in need of the blessings of eternal life. We needed to be quickened in our spirit man. We who were dead needed to come alive to God in Christ Jesus. What we need this Christmas still is an expansion of the kingdom of life in us. What we need this Christmas season is an expansion of eternal life, that our lives look more and more now like things will look like in his kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to have lives that mirror life in eternity. Now, we might be praying more for healing in a moment than we do for eternal life, because here's the problem. We take eternal life for granted. I prayed the prayer. But what I need now is I need healing for my body. I need disease removed from me. I need an inflow of cash because the bills are big. I need to have a sane mind because I am going crazy. I want. And that is not to minimize our needs or our want. Jesus has come to supply all of our needs according to the riches that God has in glory. Every good and every perfect gift is a gift of God to us. It comes to us from the Father of lights through Christ. But what we need more than anything is eternal, everlasting life. We need to be saved from our sins, and we need to have God at work in our life to keep us walking down that path of life. Primary, we need to be forgiven. Since we were people who sinned, we were spiritually dead. Romans 6:23 says it this way, the wages of sin is death. And that's just a fact. We might not like it. We might wish it was a little bit different. Come on, Pastor Brian, it was just a piece of fruit. Why all this death? And I only say it that way because I remember struggling with that for so long. I'm reading Genesis. Things are going real good. Oh, the night was over. This is the first day, and it was good. The second day, it was good. The third day, it was good. He creates all things that are, and human beings, oh, it's very good. And then, gosh, Genesis 3. Wish the Bible just stopped with Genesis 2. And then all of a sudden, Adam and Eve, they eat of the forbidden fruit, and, well, we're living in the consequences of it. Still a world where there is incredible beauty, but also where the beauty is touched in really every way by the corruption of mankind. It was just a piece of fruit, Pastor Brian. Yeah. But God is the creator of life. And don't you know that the one who creates life has the right to direct life? And so he created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in this just wonderful playground. So everything have at it. Just this one thing I reserve for myself. And at some point in time, Eve and her willing accomplice, Adam, they could only see the one thing they were restricted from. Because do it all you want to do, just this one thing. And in the reaching out to the one thing, they were saying to the author of life, you have no right to direct my life. If you reject the one who gives you life, what have you chosen? Yeah. It wasn't about the fruit. It was in reaching out to the fruit, they were rejecting life. And so the wages of sin is death. Whenever we choose to live our lives in contradiction to the purpose for which they were created, what we are doing is we are choosing death. We are turning our back on life. And when we choose death, we choose the curse that comes along with it, rather than the blessings that are associated with life. But our text today says this: God sent his only Son in the world that we might live, that we might have life through him. Why did the Son of God appear? Why did he come? What's going on in the manger in Bethlehem? God had come to earth to give life to those who were dead. That's what's going on in that moment. It's not something he got to 33 years later. It's not something that he got to 30 years later when he was baptized by his cousin and he began to preach. It's something he was doing the moment he was incarnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So when Jesus first appeared in the manger, we see the hand of God on the latch to the locked door of blessing. We're to hear him opening it and beckoning us to come. And we are to hear him say, come, share in the master's joy that has been prepared for you. Life is for you. And finally, fourth, 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We know that the Son of God has come, that he appeared and has given us understanding of something we had no understanding of before, so that we may know the one who is true. We may know he is true. We know a lot of things, don't we, loved ones? But not everything we know is true. Some of it's our opinion. Some was the opinion of our moms and our dads, and they didn't know what they were talking about. Sorry. What was going on? As we see Christ laying in a manger, our ability to understand who God is being elevated. What he is like is being increased. Jesus himself in John chapter 18, 37 says this: for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Don't you know that before that first Christmas, there was a lot of rumors about what God is like? Everybody had an opinion about what God is like. Everybody has an opinion about what God is like. Some people's opinion is that God is not an individual, is not a being, does not exist. That's an opinion. It's a wrong opinion, but it's an opinion that people bear. Some people have an understanding of God that at some point in past God created everything that is, and then he just left us to our own and went on, you know, some country club vacation and is enjoying life wherever he is, and he's abandoned us here on this earth to experience the rundown of society. That's an understanding that some have. God started, he's a watchmaker who created the watch, he wound it up, and we're just in the process of winding down. Some people think he's grumpy. Some people think we all have opinions. But until Jesus appeared, our ability to really understand and to fully understand and have an accurate understanding of who God is compromised. Jesus appeared to open the door of blessing. And one of the things that we notice is the door is open, that through that door, there is only light. There's no more darkness there. And the closer we get, the better we are able to accurately perceive the world that is around us, first of all, right? Let me recommend something to you. Don't ever be in this building at 4 a.m. with the lights out and randomly try and make your way to the back without a flashlight, because it takes one crack of the knee on the pew before you realize pews don't like you very much. It just has to happen one time before you are always forever have the phone on your in your back pocket, out with the flashlight on. I have now a flashlight hanging just by the door in my office. Or if I come in with haphazardly thing, I do this until I find it. When the door opens, that's why I turn on the hall lights. And so when I come back, it's a little bit lit. But better yet, when I go back there and the breaker box and I turn all the lights on, I can't navigate my way through a safe, empty room well with the lights out. No wonder we need the light of the world to shine upon us, to get closer and closer to, in order to navigate our way with understanding through this corrupt world. We don't know where the dangers are. We don't know where the booby traps are. We don't know where a snare has been set up to catch us. And so the good news, he has come to give us understanding. An understanding that we didn't have the ability. No matter how smart you are, and I, trust me, I know some of you people are brilliant. But we need the light of the world in order to navigate through this life well and to enter into fully the kingdom of God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 is good news for us. It talks about the path of the righteous, the path that he has brought us into. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full light of day. The middle of summer when it's super sunny outside and I have all the lights off in the building but every door is open, I don't fear these pews because there is residual light. I can see, but there's coming a day when everything is light. When there's no need for a sun, there's no need for a moon, there's no needs for stars, there's no need for lights, there's no need for flashlights. For Jesus Christ, the light of the world, God himself is our light. And it will not be difficult to see. And now that our spiritual eyesight has been healed by grace, we can cry out, I once was blind, but now I see. I didn't know what I was missing. I didn't know I was dead in my sin, but now I see. We can cry out with understanding, the joy of understanding that we are God's beloved and chosen children. This is not something we knew before. We didn't know he had his eye on a sparrow, much less more so upon us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 7 says this, but when the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law who did not know it, so that we might receive adoptions of sons, though we did not know our need. And because you are sons, because you are daughter, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We didn't know we could call him Abba, Father. We did not know that we could call him Daddy, God, in such a way that he has a heart of love for us. That God's favorite way to treat us is one of affection and affirmation, not one of discipline, though he will discipline us when appropriate. Before Jesus appeared, there was something about God. There were some things about God we were unable to perceive. And before Jesus came, there were some things about God that we were able to perceive because of the nature of the world. Theologians call what we could know about God before Jesus Christ came general revelation, and it's described in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That is, there's a knowledge that God has put in their heart that we've suppressed, we've held down. Here it is. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them. There is knowledge that God has given to everybody that is suppressed, that is pushed down. For his invisible attributes, no one can deny when they look at the world that something powerful is at work. His eternal power. Just go to our sun and have listened to what scientists say about the power that is going on inside our mediocre-sized sun, and it will blow your mind. His eternal power, his divine nature. How was the world to suppress the divine nature? Well, it suppressed divine nature by attributing it to chance. Nobody is unamazed by the world. Having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world into things that have been made. There are some things about who God is that is plain to everybody. So that you stand at the side of the Grand Canyon and it takes your breath with its beauty. You stand at the foot of the Alps and it takes your breath because of its beauty. You're on the coastline of the Amalfi Coast. It doesn't matter where you are, there's beauty all over this place. You hold your firstborn child and it takes your breath away and you want to say thank you to somebody. And so in the absence of God, you pat yourself on the back and you say, thank you, sweetheart. Good work. There's some things that we know about God. But there's some things that we don't know about God. Exactly who he is remains a mystery. Until he opened our eyes, we had the promise that a virgin would have a child. God came and he met us where we were and said, there's coming a day. It's a mystery, though. Additionally, we were unable to see adequately and perceive God's goodness, his love, his fatherly care for us. We needed what theologians call special revelation. General revelation is enough to be found guilty. It's not enough to be saved. And so God did not leave us alone with just general revelation where we'd be condemned. But he gave us Jesus Christ, and he gives us the Word of God, special revelation that we might know what we don't know. And John chapter 1 speaks of this, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but there's several verses. In the beginning was the Word. This goes back to Genesis 1. And the Word was with God. Specifically, this Word was Jesus Christ. And the Word was God. He, Jesus the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, Jesus the Word, and without him, Jesus the Word, was not anything that was made that was made. In him, Jesus the Word, was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Saw this last week. And the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, Jesus the Word, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. So he came. He appeared. And his own people didn't receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God so that we can cry out to our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, you are warm in your care for us. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Jesus Christ, the baby born in Bethlehem, became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. You can stand at the side of the Grand Canyon and say, something glorious is at work here. Whether it's millions of years and erosion from rivers, something glorious is at work here. But in the Christ child born in Bethlehem, we see his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth, not just full of wrath and anger. Left to ourselves without an understanding that God has a kind heart towards us, we will only and forever fear him. Who he might be, what he might do. John chapter 1 and verse 16 continues, for from this fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And I want to change that word to grace just now, take a little bit of liberty with it. We have received blessing upon blessing as the doorway is open for us more fully. John 1, 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, Jesus Christ, the Word, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So the answer to our question is, what was going on in this moment? Why did Jesus appear? What are we to perceive from this scene? We are to perceive that the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is a consuming fire, loves us with a tenderness that we could never understand. What is God like? He is like someone who humbles himself, gets on his knees, and washes the feet of close friends. How far will he go? He will go from the throne of heaven to the womb of a virgin. What is God like? God is like that. And we would never have come up with that on our own had he not appeared. We might understand that God is glorious and so he should be feared. We should understand that God is glorious and we ought not to mess around with him. But we would probably have never come to the thought that he is full of grace and so he can be approached and he is full of truth and must be followed. And so, loved ones, the call goes out to everyone. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. For to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so it is that everyone who receives him receives all the blessings for which he came. Our sins taken away, the power of sin over our life destroyed, the gift of eternal life with God forever, and the knowledge of the truth. That is, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. So will you receive him? Will you receive your King this morning? Will you receive him now? That is the exhortation of the Christmas song that we love so dearly, God. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. My prayer is at this moment that every heart who is sitting in this room and who may be watching this at this moment or sometime further in this week, that we will allow you to clean out the mess that is the sin of our life so that there is room for Christ the Lord to dwell in our lives. Open our eyes, Lord, that we can see Jesus. Let us hear your hand, even now being placed to the locked latch of blessing, and hear it click. And hear that old sorry door begin to open with creakings, and that it causes our spirit man to open our eyes, for we were blind, but now we see. And may we see upon your face a welcoming smile and a welcoming wave to come on in. And may we understand that all the blessings of God are ours if we will just receive him who came for us. For you came to prepare the way for us to be a part of your family. We recognize that we are far from you when we choose sin, but that you have come near to us in our sin and have offered up your life. And it took you to a cross where you died, after which you were taken to a tomb and sealed therein. Because you had no sin of your own, you came forth victorious. You triumphed over your grave, and you triumph over ours. So we confess we are sinners in need of help. At the same time, we confess we believe that you are Lord, that you have overcome our sin. You are our King. You are our King. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. We confess you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me?